All right, guys, I want to begin by repeating something I said for the last 2 weeks. First of all, I have never said that there is no such thing as mental illness. I've never said that. There are some genuine medical conditions that can certainly cause different types of mental illness. Some things such as thyroid, hormonal issues, brain damage, brain injuries, growths, tumors, neurological issues, so on and so forth. What I have said is that the number of legitimate mental illnesses is very small in comparison to what the world of psychology reports. Secondly, I have never said that people should not use psychotropic medication. I've never said that. What I have said is that there are times when medication is needed, but nowhere near the magnitude of how the psychotropic medications are prescribed today. Now, I said that 3 weeks in a row. I will probably say it again next week. Matter of fact, I might call somebody up to do it for me because you should have it by now. Today, as we continue in our journey on a series of secular counseling, biblical counseling, we're going to kind of take a little twist today. We're going to deal with emotions versus mental illnesses. Matter of fact, sermon title, Bruce, Emotion and Mental Illness. Let's just go with that one. Bruce texts me every Monday, sermon title. I got to think one up. That's tough. Okay. An emotion. This comes from a couple different dictionaries. A natural, instinctive state of mind deriving from one's circumstances, mood, or relationships with others. Emotions. An instinctive or intuitive feeling as distinguished from reason or knowledge. Emotions. An affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or the like is experienced. Emotions. A conscious mental reaction, such as anger or fear, subjectively experienced as strong feeling, usually directed toward a specific object and typically accompanied by physiological or behavioral change in the body. All right, that's just a few definitions. There's all kinds, you want to look them up. Our emotions play a large role in the world of mental health and mental illnesses. One of the things those in the so-called mental health field take into consideration in trying to diagnose a patient is their emotions. If they sense that a patient's emotions are out of balance, they will typically, in many cases, assume that the patient is having some kind of a chemical imbalance in their brain. And then if they deem necessary, they will prescribe some sort of a psychiatric medication that they think will help bring the patient's brain chemistry back into balance. As I think about that, I find myself asking some questions. Do secular counselors know where emotions come from? Do they understand the purpose of our emotions? Do secular counselors really understand how our emotions are supposed to work? What standard do they have to determine whether or not our emotions are balanced or unbalanced? Are there medications or are medications the key to getting our emotions back in balance? Well, in order to get an understanding of our emotions, we need to go to the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis. All right, so let's turn to Genesis 1. When you get there, say, hurry up, I'm getting moody. Bunch of moody people, I'll tell you. All right, we are at Genesis 1. Is that correct? All right. We're just going to read a couple familiar verses, but I want you to be there to see it. So in case you want to highlight it, think it through, whatever. Read it when you get home. 26, chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. All right, turn to chapter 5. Verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Okay. What does that mean? What does it mean that we are created in the image and likeness of God? Folks, in a hypothetical scenario, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're sitting there in the midst of the creation process. God had just finished creating everything except man. And so they discussed what they wanted man to be like. And they kind of just sit there and they look at each other and they said, "You know what? Let's make man like us. So that they will be a reflection of our nature to the rest of creation." Now, that does not mean that we are duplicates of God. It does mean, though, that we are like Him in our nature. Now, that means a lot of things, but I just want to deal with the area that is relevant to our subject this morning, which is emotions and mental disorders. God has emotions. God is emotional. Throughout Scripture, God is seen expressing His thoughts and His feelings through His emotions. Let me just give you some of those emotions. God shows love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God expressed joy. He expressed rejoicing. Isaiah 62:5, "And as the groom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." God is seen being compassionate and sympathetic. Psalm 135:14, "The Lord will have compassion on His servants." But then God experienced these other moods. He experienced the mood or the emotion of anger. Psalm 7:11, "God is angry with the wicked every day." Jesus was seen expressing anger when He flipped the tables in the courtyard. God has that emotion of grief. Genesis 6:6, "And the Lord was grieved that He had made man on earth, and His heart was filled with pain." Jesus, riding in on the donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, was said to weep over the people as He looked out across the town. I mentioned this one a moment ago, but God has hate. One of His emotions is hatred. Psalm 11:5, "The Lord hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." Then there's that one, God's just a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5, "I, the Lord, am a jealous God." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went through a tremendous time of anguish as He could foresee the abuse that He was about to endure. Isaiah 53:11 tells us that Jesus suffered from tremendous sorrow as He thought of what our sins being placed on Him would do to Him. Folks, God is a God with emotions. And it is because we are made in His image that we have emotions. If you want to know why you laugh and then cry, if you want to know why one day you're happy, the next day you're sad, if you want to know why you're cheerful and then gloomy, If you want to know why you're just blissful and then angry, it's because you're made in the image of God, folks. You are made in the image of God. Our emotions come from God. Do you realize you don't have an emotion that God don't have? Having emotions is a part of who we are. One reason your emotions change at different times is the same reason God's changes. Circumstances, situations, God's moods and emotions change. God's emotions fluctuate based on circumstances, issues, conditions. And that is why our emotions fluctuate based on circumstances, issues, or conditions. But something happened that began to distort our emotions. Sin. When sin entered the world, man's emotions become corrupt. When you look at Adam in the garden prior to sinning, he was emotionally stable. He was emotionally happy. He was emotionally peaceful. He was emotionally content. But as soon as he sinned, his emotions switched. And he began to experience shame and guilt and fear. And it led him to run and hide from God. Look at Genesis 5 again. This time, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years. He had a son in his own likeness and in his own image. And so, folks, we're still made in the image and likeness of God. That's not changed. But because Adam's sin nature has been passed down to all of us, God's image in us has become corrupted. And therefore, our emotions have been affected. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about that, but that just kind of lays the groundwork as to why the mental health professionals have the potential of coming up with a faulty diagnosis of their patients. If the mental health professionals do not take into consideration what it means that their patients are made in the image and likeness of God, they cannot properly understand man's emotions. If the medical health professionals do not take into consideration that their patients' emotions has been affected by their sin nature, they cannot correctly understand man's emotions. See, when the mental health professionals leave God's image and God's likeness and man's sin nature out of the process of diagnosing a patient's emotional mindset, then they are left trying to build a house without a blueprint. Years ago, I worked at General Electric. I worked in their aerospace component repair division. What we did was airlines from all over the world would take off the damaged engine components from their jet engines, they would send them to us, and our job was to take the bad parts and make good parts out of them. Our job was to make the bad parts good parts. One of the things we had to have to do our job right was a set of blueprints. Because the blueprints told us what the original part looked like before it got damaged. But one of our customers, Rolls-Royce, they would send us their damaged engine parts, but they would not give us a blueprint because their stuff was secret. And so we were left to do nothing more than a lot of guessing and hoping that we made a bad part a good part. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. Folks, that is a picture of the mental health professionals and how they operate when it comes to taking an emotionally damaged person and trying to make them an emotionally healthy person. They do not use God as the blueprint. Instead, they use some kind of a so-called emotional blueprint chart put out by the American Psychiatric Association. Or in a lot of cases, they use a so-called emotional blueprint that they've come up with on their own. So what they end up concluding is that the patient has some kind of a disorder, or they got some kind of a mental illness, such as maybe bipolar, manic depression, whatever, or they have maybe the patient's got some kind of a chemical imbalance, or one of those other so-called 200 mental illnesses we talked about a few weeks ago. And from there, they give the patient some kind of antidepressant drug, they give them a prescription of mood stabilizers or something to kind of help the patient bring balance to their emotions. Folks, here is where the mental health professionals make a huge mistake. They see our emotions to be the result of things they call neurotransmitters in our brains. And when the so-called neurotransmitters are operating properly, the chemicals in our brain, they're balanced. We function normally. But when the neurotransmitters are out of whack, they overproduce, they underproduce the different chemicals in our brains. And so what they do is they give their patient a title of a disorder or an illness to describe their emotional problem. And in many cases, they give them a prescription that is supposed to balance out the chemicals in the brain. Here's the problem with all that. As I said a moment ago, God is the blueprint for our emotions and what they are to be like. And because they leave out the divine blueprint out of the process, they are left to do a lot of guessing and a lot of hoping that they are making an emotionally unstable person emotionally stable. Now, I know, out of doubt, somebody's sitting there going, man, this dude's clueless. That's okay, I get that. But here's what I want you to do. If you're one of those that says, I'm clueless on this, I want you to do something. Next time you go to your counselor, I want you to ask him some questions. Ask them if they have ever studied what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. Ask them if they've ever studied emotions, the heart, or the mind of man as revealed in God's Word. Ask them what they think about applying God's instructions to your emotional situation or your mental illness. Ask them what their opinion is of the Bible. Ask them how being in the presence of God can give you joy. Ask them what Jesus meant about joy when he said you can have joy in the midst of your suffering. Ask them how Jesus, who knew that within a few hours he would enter the most brutal and vicious and mentally shattering time of his life, could still have joy. Ask them how the Apostle Paul could sit in jail in the middle of night and sing praises to the Lord after just being brutally beaten, shackled up, and thrown in a prison. Ask them how the Apostle Paul could write a letter all about rejoicing in a letter called Philippians while sitting in a Roman prison awaiting his death, his execution. Ask them why words like joy and rejoicing and joyful and gladness and happy are found in the Bible almost 500 times, even though God's children were constantly being ridiculed, mocked, and persecuted. Ask them these things. Why is that important? Because how they answer them questions will determine how well they can truly diagnose your situation. And it'll also tell you how well they can treat your situation. As I said last week, mental health professionals go to school six, 8 years. They never study any of the things I just mentioned. Folks, Scripture is absolutely loaded with people that experience the exact same emotions we experience today, and they got through it without ever going to a mental health professional. How in the world they do that? Scripture is loaded with people that experience the same traumas we go through, the same tragedies, the same emotional pitfalls we go through today, and they all came through it without any help from psychiatric medications. I don't get it. Ha. Okay, listen. God did not just give us our emotions. He also gave us a prescription on how to get them back in balance. It's really a twofold prescription. One of God's prescriptions for producing balance in our emotions is called redemption. The other one, the other remedy He has for us, it's called sanctification. In redemption, God delivers us from the power of sin. In sanctification, God repairs the damages done by sin. In redemption, the grip that sin had on us has been broken. In sanctification, the space between us and sin is increased. When a person places their faith in Jesus, they begin a lifelong process of being transformed back to the way God intended them to be originally. God created man in His image and in His likeness, and our sin messed all that up. Redemption and sanctification begins to repair all the damage we've done. Throughout our Christian lives, one of God's primary goals is to restore us back to what He intended us to be like originally. Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." God's got a plan and a purpose for our emotions and how He's going to get them stabilized. His goal, conform us to the image of His Son. God's plan for His children is to take us through a process of restoring in us the image of His Son. And that includes bringing restoration and balance back to our God-given emotions and feelings. Mental health professionals cannot do that. Here's the catch. Restoration is God's desire and His plan for us. But we have to be willing participants. I'll give you some examples. Colossians 3:10. "Put on the new self," that's our responsibility, "which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator." Ephesians 4:22 and 23, "Put off," that's our responsibility, "concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed," that's our responsibility, "in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man," again, that's our responsibility, "which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, I want to give you some counsel on how to bring about balance in your emotional life. This is not exhaustive, but will absolutely get you going on the right road. If you have some kind of mental illness that is related to your emotions and your chemical balance, listen up. Because I want to give you a prescription of God's Word that can and will help you if you will consistently do it and make it a daily habit. Guaranteed. Philippians 4:8, write that one down. "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, here's the deal. Focus your mind on the things that are true, worthwhile, honorable, and commendable. The things you feed your mind, the things you allow to consume your thoughts, will determine your moods and your emotions. In other words, turn off the stinking news. Turn off the TV. Quit feeding your mind with things that does not fit within the guidelines of Philippians 4:8. And it ends by saying, meditate on these things. Notice that it is a command, but it's a choice for us to obey. Romans 12:2. We know this one. Do not be conformed to this world, our responsibility, but be transformed, our responsibility, by the renewing of your mind. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Worrying, anxiety, stress, they all play a significant role in our moods and our emotions, and Jesus simply said, don't do it. Do you know why we worry? Do you know why we suffer from anxiety? Do you know why we have so much stress in our lives? Because we fail to meditate on the things in Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:4, written by a man sitting in prison waiting to be executed. Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, rejoicing is a choice. Ephesians 5:18 through 20. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody to the Lord in your own heart. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. I'm going to ask you a question. On the surface, you won't agree, but if you just really think about it, can you name a circumstance in life that you could not give thanks to God for? See, all of those things, they're choices we have to make to do on a daily basis. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's a choice we have to make. Folks, the list just goes on and on and on, but I want to give you one more. This is the one that we typically do when life gets us down. About all of us will do this one. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxieties on the Lord because He cares for you. We just about all do that. And then a lot of times nothing happens. We're like, wait a minute, Lord, You said cast my anxieties upon You. I've done it. Anxieties are still there. So we eventually just say, you know what, it don't work. But folks, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. See, here's the deal. We don't have a problem casting our anxieties on God because by nature, we like to tell people how bad we've got it. The problem is, once we cast our anxieties on Jesus, we don't do any of the other things He tells us to do. See, just casting your anxieties on the Lord, that's not the magic answer. That's just one of the steps of the process. Casting your anxieties on the Lord is not going to bring about emotional health. Period. Because you also need to do things like put off your old ways, Quit being conformed to the world. Put on the new self. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meditate on the right things. Rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances. You can't lay it out on the Lord and not do anything else. Yeah, I get we live in a fast food culture and a microwave culture, but there is no snap your fingers, throw it all on the Lord, and you're fixed. It is a process. One reason it's a process is because God don't want us to be dependent on ourselves. He wants to make us God-dependent. Let me ask you, can you think of any emotions that are out of line in your life that God can't fix? Can you think of one? Throw it at me, because I'd love to know what it is. Here's the deal. You can go to a mental health professional and give you medication, but then you're given a responsibility to take the medication, right? They can't just give it to you and you don't do it. You just lay it on the shelf and it's worthless. That's what this stuff is. You can't go to Jesus and say, here's my problems. I need you to fix them, Lord. It's really pulling me under. And then take His word and lay it on the shelf. It don't work that way. Here's another problem we have. When our emotions and our moods and they just get all messed up, we don't want to do any of the stuff I just pulled out of Scripture. I mean, just think about it. If you're one of those that swims in depression, every day you just take a bath in a tub full of depression, you don't want to rejoice. You don't want to give God thanks. But here's the catch. God doesn't say do those things if you feel like it. I have never seen in Scripture where God says, I need you to do this and this and this if you feel like it. See, the reason God's got to keep telling us to do things is because it's against our nature to do them. Truth be known, none of us really want to do that stuff. Even in a good mood, a lot of times I don't want to just get happy and rejoice. You cannot, and you will not, experience mental health if you only do the things you want to do. And you don't do the things that you don't feel like doing. One of the reasons we get in those mental issues down here in the pit is because we only do what we want to do. That's how we get there to begin with. Let me give you what the image of God looks like. And I know you've heard this, but it's well worth repeating. Image of God is typically called fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those characteristics are the characteristics of Jesus. They're referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that God wants to produce in us. If you want to know what God is doing in your life and what He's trying to produce, I guarantee it's somewhere in one of those nine fruit of the Spirit. So let me ask you something. If love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control were descriptive of you, do you think you'd have any mental health issues? No. The mental health professionals and the psychiatric medications in the world, all of them in the world, cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It can calm you down. It can make you feel a little better. But the goal here is fruit of the Spirit, folks. It's not just feel better. Mental health professionals, psychiatric medications, they might make some improvements in your life. I don't deny that. I've never denied that. But they cannot lead you to Christ-likeness.
And I would certainly think, as a Christian, that's what you really want. Let me just begin to close this, folks, as we get ready to sing the final song. And I want to say the same thing I've said on and off over the last couple weeks. Going into this, I already assumed I'm going to upset people, but I can assure you that is not my desire. And it is not just grace, folks. It's churches all across this land where Christians have fallen into dependency on professional mental health experts and whatever it is they want to give you and offer you. And again, they can do some good. But if you're okay with just settling with good, then keep doing that. Well, I'd prefer to go with great. Folks, God is in the business of producing mentally healthy people. Plain and simple. His primary goal, though, is to produce spiritual health in unspiritually healthy people of spiritual unhealthiness. That begins by Jesus taking a spiritually dead person and giving them new spiritual life. So I guess my question here as we wrap up is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And as I have many times in the past, I want to do a little specification. Jesus might be your Savior. Maybe you think He's your Savior, but if He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. And here's the difference. He's your Savior in the sense that He's saving you from the penalty of sin. But He's Lord because He's on the throne of your life. A lot of people are really good at having Jesus be their Savior because they like fire insurance. But they want Him to be their Savior, but they don't want Him to be their Lord. And I'm here to tell you, folks, at least based on Scripture, if He's not your Lord, if you're not letting Him on the throne of your life, then He's not your Savior either. He does not give us fire insurance and let us just live life however we want. It does not work that way. And so maybe you're sitting there and you say, you know what, I asked Jesus into my heart 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever. Okay, that's good. I hope you'd done that. I hope you have done that. But did you know He's wanting to be Lord? That's the difference. Because see, here, Jesus says, repent. Repent means about face. It means turn around and go the other direction. And if He's not your Lord, you've not repented. You've not turned around and went the other direction. And so He wants to be your Savior, but He won't be your Savior unless He can also be your Lord. Is that the case for you today? If not, you could, right where you are, you can come up here, whatever. Say, Jesus, I need You to be my Savior and my Lord. I need You to come into my heart today and begin to show me and lead me to live my life the way You want me to live it every day. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. And if you will do that from the bottom of your heart, He says He will do that right now. I mentioned last week that if you study church history, you will see that for the first 1900 years of the church, counseling and all of that took place within the church from either one believer to another believer or through pastoral leadership. It wasn't until just last century where Christians begin to run off into the psychiatric world to get all their help. For the first 1900 years, the church did a pretty good job. And I'm here, I'll tell you just straight up, I know pastors that will send their people to secular counselors, and I think that is an absolutely huge mistake. Number one, they're sending them to the wrong person. Number two, they're trying to get out doing their job. Folks, I will help you however I can. I will be more than glad to sit with you. And I can tell you this, I'm not going to take your money, and I'm not going to look at you as a patient. To me, you're a person, a child of God, and you just want to get it right. Before I pray to close us out, if you want to work in VBS with Glenn and Alyssa, please stay up here for a few minutes if you would. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. As I've said for 3 weeks, this is a touchy subject. But I would not stand up here in this pulpit and teach what I'm teaching if I did not believe it was biblically sound. I wouldn't even risk it. Father, I pray that these messages have been and will continue to be an absolute challenge to all of us. I know they've been a challenge to me just putting them together, thinking back over things that you've allowed me to go through. Lord, you are in the healing business. There's no question about it. But we have to be willing to apply your instructions and or your principles to our situations on a consistent basis. Lord, I think I can speak for all of us. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you do, and all that you've got planned for us in the future. In Christ's name, amen.